Well, I just want to share one with you today. This one, I might share two, but I think I'll only share one. This one is with the cheetah. The cheetah is truly a remarkable creature. It is the world's fastest land animal. It is capable of accelerating from 0 to 40 miles per hour, not in 2 minutes, but 2 seconds. That's fast, isn't it? From 0 to 40 miles an hour in 2 seconds. It can reach a speed of 70 miles per hour. So try to outrun a cheetah. And they can go from 0 to 40 in 2 seconds. I don't think we'd have a chance, do you? How does the cheetah reach these phenomenal speeds? It is designed with a high-performance body containing a uniquely powerful heart. It has strong, large-diameter arteries and extra-large nostrils for breathing large volumes of air. The cheetah also has hip and shoulder girdles that swivel on its spine. As it runs, the cheetah's spine curves up and down as its legs contract and extend. And now get this. When moving at high speed, say 70 miles an hour, when moving at high speed, the cheetah may only touch the ground once every 23 feet. That means they can go a long distance without touching the ground, huh? Well, now, evolutionists would claim that some unknown pre-cheetah creature turned into the cheetah by chance mutations of its heart, its liver, its arteries, its nostrils, its hip, its shoulders, its spinal column, and muscles. Yet here's the ironic and marvelous thing. Yet the oldest known cheetah fossils reveal an animal that is essentially identical to the cheetahs that are alive today. Isn't that amazing? Once again, the actual physical evidence supports creation rather than evolution. The cheetah's unique characteristics are a result of design. All of the information necessary for the cheetah's speed was programmed into first large cat-type creatures. There were no series of random modifications that could have produced this fast, sleek animal. If it happened by chance and just slowly, how would the cheetah survive? It couldn't. Just like anything else can't survive. That tells us that it's designed the way God created it. What we believe is that God created it. Well, we come to the end of our journey in Lamentations this morning. To the last of the laments in the book of Lamentations. And it is a rather fitting end to the book. Because it's really a final prayer. It's a lament, a final lament. But it's really a prayer and a plea to Yahweh. Now, although this chapter is not in an acrostic form, It still has 22 verses. But unlike chapters 1, 2, and 4, instead of two lines in each verse, it only has one. So it kind of condenses it, if you will. Jeremiah does in his last thoughts. So with that as a starting point, let's delve into this morning and see what we can gain from it that we can apply to today. The first verse sets the tone for us. It sets the stage for us. Look at how Jeremiah begins this. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Remember, Yahweh, what has happened to us. What has befallen us? And now notice what he says. Look and see, God, Yahweh, look and see our reproach. It's kind of odd, is it not? That you begin your prayer and you're asking God to remember what has happened to them, what has befallen them. And then above that, to say, God, look! Look around you and see our reproach. One would think that that's odd because doesn't God know what happened? Hasn't He seen what has befallen them? Did he go somewhere? While all this was happening, was he gone? While all this was happening? You can think of it in that way, but that's not what Jeremiah is really getting at here. Jeremiah's desire is indeed for God to look upon their reproach. But it's a prayer to him for that. But why would he say that? No different than mankind today. Remember a few years ago, I forget how long ago it was now, maybe some of you can tell me, when they had that tsunami in Asia, and it wiped out all those people. They had the earthquake in Japan, killed a lot of people. You think that people would said, God, where are you? You know what happened, God? Are you aware? I think many people probably said the same thing when 9/11 happened too in 2001, didn't they? Where was God in all this? Where were you? Why didn't you stop this? Then we come down to today. You think many people are saying, God, where are you at? Are you aware of what's happening in our world? of what's happening in our country? What's happening to the people? The dying of this virus? Imagine people saying that. Do they really believe in those who say that, though? Do they really believe in God? Do they really believe he's there? Why Jeremiah, here he is, and we know him, and he's known as a weeping prophet, but why he says what he does. He knows God is there. He's God's prophet. He knows that God called him to be prophet. God has spoken to him. He knows the Lord God. But you see, Jeremiah, just as the rest of the people of Jerusalem and Judah, the ones who were left after the Babylonian destruction, God's judgment upon them, they're in deep despair. So it's natural for him to say this. It's natural for people to say that. Because many people find themselves in, they can become in deep despair. And sadly speaking, so many people in the church today can become that way. Because life's just not happening the way they would like it to. What's that, Jeff? Say Jonah. So Jeremiah proceeds to describe their plight before Yahweh. Look at what he says. Look and see our reproach. Well, he knows it's because of Yahweh's judgment. And I want to come back to that in a minute, as far as today is concerned. Notice what he said. Our inheritance. Now what he's doing in his prayer before Yahweh, he's given Yahweh a little history lesson. Can you believe that? Because what he says here, our inheritance has been turned over to strangers. Our houses, where we lived, have been given to aliens, been given to foreign people. We have become orphans without a father. Our mothers are like widows. But go back to what Jeremiah says, that our inheritance has been turned over to strangers. It is as if what Jeremiah is saying here is Yahweh, Jerusalem, Zion, your city, Zion, Jerusalem, and Judah, you gave it to us. It was our inheritance. Look what's happened to our inheritance. We no longer have it. See, thinking physical and thinking earthly. He says, it's no longer here. Instead, it's fallen into the hands of pagan people, of people we could call heathen. And he's telling them, these people, they don't know you, they don't follow you, and yet they have our inheritance. What's up with that, God? In essence,
But Jeremiah really knows deep down that Yahweh knows what's up with them. They didn't take care of their inheritance. Did they? The prophet reminds God about their history as if Yahweh did not know it. Let me give you some scriptural background for that. Exodus, we go all the way back to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 and 25. This is what it says. Now it came about in those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered. Go back to what Jeremiah said in the very first verse. Remember, O Lord. Here you see, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. And then later on, we see in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 42, what God says there. Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember also my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land, their inheritance. See, that's what's in Jeremiah, the weeping prophet's mind. And how do we know that? Read Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 21. Now this morning we're talking about Yahweh's name. It might be a good study for us all sometime to just go through the scriptures and see every notice everywhere it talks about his name. Notice what it says, what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 14, 21. Do not despise us for your own name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. The throne of his glory means the throne of his character, and it has to do with his name, Yahweh. I am. Remember and do not annul your covenant with us. But you see, Jeremiah also knows that what has happened, as we read in verses, we continue on, where Jeremiah reminds God of the people of Jerusalem and Judah, that this is a direct fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 43 through 44, the curses, which we'll turn to in a minute, because what he says here, we have become orphans without a father. Our mothers are like widows. We have to pay for our drinking water. Our wood comes to us at a price. In other words, we have to buy our wood. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are worn out. There is no rest for us. Now turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 43 through 44. Notice what we find there. The alien who is among you shall rise above you higher and higher. But you will go down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you will be the tail. Just read Deuteronomy 28, those curses. Every single one of those came to fruition because of what God's people had done. How they had forgotten Yahweh. How they had disobeyed and sinned against him. So that's why Jeremiah, now in these verses, he mentions the homeless, those who do not have a home anymore, those who are orphans. They don't have a mother and father anymore because they're either gone or they're dead. He talks about widows, those who do not have a husband anymore, because their husbands have died, have been killed. All fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And Jeremiah says they don't even have the basic things that they, not luxuries, not what we think are basic things today in order to survive. But Jeremiah says they don't have the real basic thing they even need to survive. He said, the Babylonians who conquered them and others are constantly harassing them. He says, our pursuers are at our necks. We are worn out. There is no rest for us. We have submitted to Egypt and Assyria to get even bread. Now notice what verse 7 says, what he says. Now Jeremiah is speaking to Yahweh and for on behalf of the people, because this is what the people of Jerusalem and Judah that are left are thinking and what they're saying. And in verse 7, you read verse 7, you know what they say now? What Jeremiah is saying in their prayer? They're in a state of denial. Many people are in a state of denial today. As far as when it comes to God is concerned. Because look at what he said. Look at what they say. Our fathers sinned and are no more. It is we who have borne their iniquities. Do you understand what Jeremiah is saying there? They're in a state of denial. They're telling Yahweh, they're telling God, it's not our fault. Why is this happening to us? It's not our fault. It's our fathers. They're the ones who sinned. Not them. How do we know they said that? Look at what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 27 through 30. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man, with seed of beast, as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster. So I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days they will not, in those days, verse 7, in those days they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set in, on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Ezekiel says the same thing in Ezekiel 18, verses 1 and 2. As Brother Smith says, as Brother Jim Smith said, the consequences of sin are cumulative. The passing of time gives more opportunity for hearing and obeying the Word of God. Now, this is still common even today, is it not? When you look at them, they're saying, it's our fathers. But what God comes back and did, because it, his judgment, when he comes back and say, you say it's your fathers? Each man will die for his own iniquity. But in saying that it was our fathers who did this, well, why didn't they themselves change? Why didn't they themselves turn to Yahweh? God gave them plenty of opportunity. But they didn't do that. You can blame your fathers. But they had their own. Same way today, see? Still common today. We hear that often, haven't we, with our children growing up and stuff? And sometimes you hear that, and you hear that in school. No? Oh, it wasn't me, it was him. When you know that you had a part in it too. Now, sometimes it's not the case. It's like sometimes you're going down the highway and you're going a little bit over the speed limit, and there's another car beside you, and that car is going over the speed limit too, and that car is going faster than you, but there's a cop behind you, and what happens? You get pulled over, and you tell the officer, what are you pulling me over for? That guy's going faster than me. Pull him over. Go after him, not me. Why are you picking on me? That's what people want to do with God, you see. When God says, you're not responsible for that other person and their sins, they're responsible for it. But guess what? I hold you responsible for your sins, for what you do. That's why when people get to eternity, they're not going to be able to turn around and say, yeah, exactly. They're not going to be able to say that. They're not going to be able to look and say, well, my mom and dad, my granddad and my grandma, they believed and they followed this. So you got to let me in. I once heard a person tell me that. A family that I was working with. And she didn't want to be immersed. And the reason why she didn't want to be immersed is because she said, my mom and dad and my grandpa and grandma, they weren't immersed. So if I believe that I need to be immersed in order to be with Christ and in order to be a Christian in order to have my sins forgiven, what's that saying about them? I can't have them lost. And I said, look, when you die, God's not going to look at them and say what they didn't do, and he's going to base it upon that. He's not going to say, well, they didn't know it, so since you did know it, but they didn't know it, you're all okay. See, that's what people want. But he doesn't work that way. And see, that's in kind of an essence of what the people of Jerusalem and Judah at the time, that's what they wanted.
Now, time is upon us, so we'll move ahead. Look what Jeremiah says now. Slaves rule over us. There's no one to deliver us. There's no one. Get this. There's no one to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin has become as hot as an oven because of the burning heat of famine. They ravish the women in Zion, the virgins in the cities of Judah. That was the Babylonians, by the way. Princes were hung by their hands. Elders were not respected. Young men worked at the grinding mill, and youth stumbled under loads of wood. Elders are gone from the gate, young men from their music. The joy of our hearts is seized. Our dancing has been turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes are dim. Because of Mount Zion, which lies desolate, foxes prowl in it. So Jeremiah lays out this, that in order to survive, the people had to submit to the foreigners. They had to put themselves in servitude to them. That even those who were their slaves now occupied the land. And they had to take orders from them. Because of roving bands of Arabs, that's what the Hebrews brings out, they were constantly in danger. And then Jeremiah describes more conditions. And he begins to specify some of the people that were affected by God's judgment. Women have been ravished, violated. Young men had been hung by their hands and left to die. The elderly were not taken care of. Young people were forced to do what slaves and animals would normally do to survive. And that's why he mentions the individual, additional individuals are named. The elders. There were no elders to be at the city gates to take care of disputes. There's no longer any singing. It's all turned to mourning. Everything that had once been a crucial part of the life of Jerusalem had been removed. And when it says the crown of our head, the crown has fallen from our head. What that refers to, brothers and sisters, is that the glory and character of Jerusalem is no more. Now, the people finally did recognize that it was because of their sins against Yahweh. They portrayed a glimpse of repentance, but not totally. Many people today are portraying a glimpse of repentance, but not totally. And what Jeremiah says is they are heartbroken, and their hearts are such that they can even, their tears are such, are coming down so much that they can not even any longer see. And he said, the temple's no more. The temple's been destroyed. And what was around the temple, wild animals, foxes prowl in and among it. So what's the answer? And we compare that to what's happening in our world and in our society today. People have forgotten God. They've forgotten that this is His world. Not man's. It's not the animals' world either. There are many
humans who would like to destroy humans so that the animals can have it. Well, according to the scriptures, you see, animals, it's not theirs either. They are created. They are creations of the Creator. This world is His world. No matter what may happen, brothers and sisters, in our lives, in our society, in our world, God still holds this world in His hands. But make no mistake, and just because we live in the good old USA does not mean that God's judgment still cannot come down. And when Peter said judgment first begins at the house of God for many, that's where it needs to begin. Because many of them are upholding things that God says is an abomination. And I'm not afraid to say it. And I'm not afraid to tell others that. I don't care how much they want to cancel me or what have you. There are things in the scriptures that God says are an abomination. And where has the church for years been in all of this? We could say, like my mentor said, as I've said before, too busy, now in the Bible Belt, you'd understand this, they're too busy polishing the buckles on the Bible Belt. We have let things come to such an extent, you see. I'm not talking about all us personally. I'm talking about true us and true believers in the church, about those who claim, who say they are of Christ, and what they are allowing, and what they believe, that God says is an abomination. The scriptures is replete with it. The scriptures tell us that God abhors men who would dress specifically and purposely, is what the scriptures say, like females, and say they are. Sacrificing babies and abortion for the sake of, and I want to put it this way, and I believe that it is ultimately this way, for the sake of convenience. For the sake of what they want. But no matter what they've done, that doesn't matter what they've done. Let's just get rid of the product of it. For we can do with what we want with it. We must not kid ourselves that God does not abhor that and that He will not judge. The scriptures tell us that righteousness exalts a nation, but wickedness does what? Wickedness brings a downfall of a nation or a country. And what we see happening around us. So what is the answer? There's only one answer. Verses 19 through 22 in Lamentations 5. Look at what Jeremiah says. This is the answer, brothers and sisters. You, O Lord, rule forever. Your throne is from generation to generation. Mankind and those who are in government or what have you, they may think that they rule. And they may proceed to do so. But they're not the ultimate rulers. God may be allowing them to do what they do. And He does. But when they do things that are wrong and evil, let us not kid ourselves that God will not judge that. For He will, in one way or another. No man rules forever. I don't care who they are, whether it's AOC or Pelosi or Biden or whoever it may be, is not going to an eternity say, God, this is the way it is. That's not going to happen. God will take control no matter what happens or occurs in our world, brothers and sisters. And this is what we have got to come to. The Lord God remains. That's what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 12. We find recorded in 17, verse 12. A glorious throne on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel. Ezekiel, what Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 7, recorded for us. He said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. And the house of Israel will not again defile my hope. Now, understand this. Underscore this. You see this again? Notice what God says here. We're talking about that this morning. And the house of Israel will not again defile my holy name. Neither they, nor their kings by their harlotry and by the corpses of their kings when they die. They will not defile my holy name. Brothers and sisters, when people say that God blesses this union or whatever this is and says it's okay, and they say that God blesses it, they're defiling his holy name. They're taking his name in vain when they do that. What we find in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house you could build for me, and where is the place that I may rest? What is God by saying this? What is he saying when he says that? He is saying it is mine. All the universe and all the heavens, it's mine. And the earth is my footstool. It's mine. What God is saying. And there's no difference than today. But Jeremiah says, why do you forget us forever? Now he's going back. He said, why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us so long? Many people are saying the same thing today. He says, restore us to you, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. Unless you have utterly rejected us and are exceedingly angry with us. Think about that. The people had disobeyed and sinned against God, and he had exacted punishment. And they say this. You know, they still had many years left in captivity. Over 50 years yet. Their time of judgment had only begun. Is God's time of judgment only beginning today? So Jeremiah chose contrition. He asked Yahweh to restore and renew them. He asked for a complete renewal of Jerusalem and the people. But there's only one way that Yahweh could do that. By not completely forgetting his people. They knew what happened to Israel. That's what they're thinking about. Israel's no more. Assyria took it. What about us? See, people can think that same way and get in despair like that today. But this isn't his final response, is it? It's not his final one.
I'm going to end this, our trek through Lamentations this morning, conclude with these words from Brother James Smith. Then we're going to stand, we're going to sing. What it's really all about. The chorus for God So Loved the World. Brother Jim Smith says this, through conditions, and think about this in relationship to today, and may it give us all hope and encouragement. Though conditions of earth may seem to deteriorate, the eternal is still on his throne. His temple on earth may be destroyed. He's talking about what happened in Jeremiah's day now. His temple on earth may be destroyed. Now think of this. We are his temple. We're not going to be destroyed. But if we were to lose our lives, notice what Jim said. His temple on earth may be destroyed, but his heavenly throne cannot be overthrown. When the disillusioned and downtrodden recapture this basic truth, they have laid the foundation upon which hope can be reconstructed and petition presented before God. But see, one has to lay the foundation first. And people have not laid the foundation until they've come to his son. Because remember what God said. He spoke to the fathers, to the patriarch. He spoke through the prophets. And last of all, he spoke through his son. And what God is saying, people, I'm not going to speak anymore. People want to hear words from God. It's not going to happen. God said, I've spoken one final time. I've spoken to my son. I gave you my son so that you would have eternal life. But in order to have that, you have to believe that he did. And you have to follow the plan that I gave him. And then you have eternal life. That's what we should be looking forward to. That above all is what should give us hope. Let's stand, we sing the chorus, For God So Loved the World.